Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon and welcome to Gossiping the Gospel Blog Talk Radio. This is Mike Matthews along with my lovely host, Pam Matthews, and online we have Mark Halverson as well, host of a popular TV talk show in Wisconsin called Front Page on WWIB Radio, 103.7 FM. I'm going to go ahead and open in a word of prayer because today's session is, I think, special from the standpoint we're going to hear from Pam, but probably for Mark as well, as far as what are the things in life that can paralyze us, that we all go through moments in our life where a decision, a circumstance, or some tragedy has the potential to paralyze our thoughts and prevent us from going forward in life. Let's open in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you that your word says that the righteous are as bold as a lion. Lord, it's only the wicked that run and flee. Lord, we give you honor today as we testify of moments that Pam has experienced where she's had to make it across a line that was drawn in the sand for her life. And Lord, she heard the roar of the lion, but yet didn't run from the lion's roar, but stood up to it by your grace, by your mercy, by your power. Lord, I pray that people around the world would literally hear this message, that the lion or the enemy roars like a lion, scaring, trying to devour people. But Lord, we're to stand and run to the roar, not away from the roar. Lord, we give you honor and praise today as we testify and gossip of your great news about Jesus Christ and him crucified. Lord, again, we honor you now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So Pam, why don't you give a word of welcome to everyone?
Hi, everybody. We welcome you today, and we just really encourage you to
open your ears and hear what we're sharing today, because it is so relevant for the day that we're living in. So again, welcome everyone.
And Mark Halverson, why don't you press 1 on your keypad and go ahead and welcome everyone.
Good to be a part of this Internet Talk Radio broadcast. It's been exciting to see where these programs have gone from week to week with the testimonies and the issues covered, and I'm eager to hear today's account as well, because I was at a church picnic already today and heard from a couple I hadn't seen in 5 years, and they're picking up the pieces after a great economic disappointment in particular, have moved back into the Midwest, and I think I'm already ready to recommend they check out FocusOnHeaven.com to hear the podcast of this.
Amen. Welcome aboard, Mark. Well, let's go ahead and begin. I'm going to start by opening with a scripture passage that many of us know and share an analogy, and then we're going to have Pam testify of what's taken place in her life at one time. And the passage is found in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. It says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." And that passage is powerful because it doesn't say that Satan bites like a lion. It doesn't say that Satan is a lion. It says that Satan, his deceptive nature, is to make a sound as a roaring lion. And most people in their human nature always will have a tendency to run from the roar. When they hear the roar of a lion, the natural inclination is to run in an opposite direction. But the reality is, if you go into Africa, that the older a lion gets, the weaker his teeth gets, but the louder his roar gets. So the louder the roar, generally the weaker the lion. And the prey generally run away from the roar, only to get caught in the young cub's claws, which are sharper than the old lion's. That's the exact trick of the enemy, to capture us in the claws of other things besides the roar that you're listening to. So whether it's a financial collapse, whether it's a marital issue you have, whether it's a work issue, whether it's a mental, a depressive issue you're dealing with, that roar is awful loud within your ears. But it's oftentimes at that roar that you're to stand, as the Bible says, and do all to stand with the weaponry that God has given us, and we'll share that shortly. But Pam, we're going to talk a little bit about a circumstance in your life that you were called, God's given you the gift of healing, and you were afraid to sort of bring it out into the open, so it probably took you 6 years, you know, approximately, to start speaking up and say, you know, I don't know if I feel worthy or not, but I think God has given me the gift of healing. And we could go through the whole story about that, but it was at that time I told you, Pam, you're going to have to study and take some courses and go to different seminars to exercise the gift that God has given you. Why don't you tell everyone where you went, the couple different seminars up in Minneapolis, and what you did in Houston, Texas, and, you know, what was planned?
Yeah, that's right. I first started, when Mike started encouraging me to study after I finally admitted that I had the gift of healing, Mike had encouraged me to study it, and so my first place that I went to was Randy Clark, and that was in Minneapolis. I went there for 4 days by myself and went through his seminar or program, and then I went to Houston, and actually what happened there was I was looking through the Charisma magazine, and I was asking God, I don't know. Every day I was asking him, I don't know where to go. You know, who do I go to? Where can I learn more on the gift of healing? And I was looking through the Charisma magazine. You know, it's back to when you least expect it, there it is. And looking through that magazine, it was right there, a full-page ad on the Hunter Ministries in Houston, Texas, on the gift of healing, and they were ordaining people who wanted to be ordained through them and go through some DVDs and a workbook and some of their books that they had written to learn on the gift of healing. So I went there and planned all that out by myself. I was flying to Houston to be a part of the group of, well, about 250, 300 people. to get ordained in the gift of healing.
Yeah, so Pam, you know, that you told me to share this part of it because it involved me and I was keeping something from you, is that all this time that Pam feels the gift of healing, we're living in Eau Claire, Wisconsin, actually, and no one's there to encourage her other than her husband to say, Pam, if you've been gifted, you've been called, you have to go forward. And, you know, right or wrong, it's hard to find a church today that wants to support people to follow through with their gifting. And Pam and I teased with everyone and said, boy, if we could only did puppets or sing, everyone would have loved us. But the reality was God was preparing thousands of people around the country for the gift of healing. So Pam had this all planned out after about a year, year and a half of studying to go to Houston. And I promised Pam, I said, Pam, I'll be home from work. I was out in Phoenix, Arizona at the time. Don't worry, I'll be there to watch the kids. They were both in high school at the time. And something went wrong. And so Pam, I said, Pam, don't worry. You leave, take your flight. You've planned this way too long. We're not going to let the enemy take advantage of this. So Pam's on the cell phone. I'm in Arizona. And all of a sudden, our daughter beeps in, our oldest daughter. And I said, Pam, hang on, it's Jessica. And on the phone is Jessica crying her head off. Dad, Dad, I just got an accident. The car is totaled out. And I'm panicking because I'm in Arizona. Pam's on her way to Houston to get licensed, what she's been waiting for a year and a half. But if you take the totality of it, it was probably 8 years she's been waiting for this moment in time. And on the phone, the lion was roaring that Jessica's crying, and I don't know what to do because I know if I tell Pam what just happened, Pam's going to turn around and go back home and miss her appointment to be a licensed minister of the gospel with the gift of healing. And so in my spirit, I knew at that moment it was the devil. It was the roar of the lion. So I said, Jessica, hang on 1 second. So I tell Pam, I get back on the phone. I said, Pam, is your flight boarding? Yep, it's just about boarding. What did Jessica want on the phone, Mike? And I did one of the few times I'd ever do this. I told a lie. And I said, Pam, Jessica was just wondering about something. Don't worry about it. Everything's fine. You get on your plane, and I'll call you when you get to Houston. So she hung up, got on her plane, and she was on her way. And I immediately went to my boss and said, I got to take a special flight home. I got to get home. My daughter was in an accident. Got home. Sure enough, her car was totaled out. And it was a series of a whole weekend of events like that. That was the roar of the lion, but it was one of the very vivid reminders in my life and Pam's life that Satan will roar extremely loud when you're ready for a breakthrough. When you're finally ready to get to your destiny, all of a sudden the roar begins to sound. And that night, I think I told, when did I tell you, Pam? Was it that night or the next day?
I think it was the next day. In my spirit, when Mike told me that, no, she just wanted something, I knew in my spirit it just didn't sound right, but I chose to let it go and go to Houston for what I was supposed to go there for and not question him because I knew something wasn't right, but I did choose to do that. And I'm glad I did because I would have did exactly what he told me I would have, or said I would have did. I would have turned around and came home because as a mother, that's where you think you should be. But again, it was, you know, running to what? You know, running back and missing what I had planned, you know, for a long time or doing what I was supposed to do.
Yep. So, you know, again, the enemy was roaring for years in Pam's ear all by herself, nobody encouraging her. And I had made a special plan to go visit Pam and surprise her at the ceremony she was going to in Houston. But this held me back. So Pam, again, was on her own. She was a trooper. She knew at that moment that she couldn't back away from what God had blessed her with. But we know there's people listening today who you're on the air and you're saying, wow, I've had circumstances like that. Right up to the very last minute when I was ready to have a breakthrough that I heard the sound of the enemy and I got scared. And we're human. We do get scared. And we need to learn from the manual of life, if you would, the field manual. What does it say that we should do in moments like these? And it's found in the book of Ephesians chapter 6. It says that we're to put on the whole armor of God so that when the fiery darts of the enemy come at us, that we can stand. And the key word is stand in that moment. And in fact, let me read to you something that's very interesting. This was found in the 1970 Peace Corps manual, and it was written by Robert Young Pelton. And the story is how do you survive an anaconda attack? That's being the snake, an anaconda snake. They're the largest snake in the world, and they're generally found in South America. But when the Peace Corps sends their people down there, they have to give them this information in case an anaconda attacks them. Listen to the steps. It says, number one, do not run. The snake is faster than you are. You cannot outrun the snake. Two, lie flat on the ground. Put your arms tight around against your sides and your legs tight against each other. In other words, you're laying there like you're in a coffin, is what it's asking you to do. And then it says, number three, tuck your chin in. Number four, the snake will begin to nudge and climb over your body. And remember, the anaconda snake is larger than your body. Number five, do not panic. Number six, the snake will begin to swallow your feet first. So the snake is already starting to put your feet in their mouth. Number seven, you must still lie perfectly still. This will take a long time. The snake eats slowly. Number eight, when the snake has reached your knees, reach down, take your knife, slide it into the side of the snake's mouth between the edge of its mouth and your leg. Quickly rip upward, severing the snake's head. And be sure that you have your knife. And always make sure your knife is sharp. And that's almost what we're encouraged to do. That sounds like an amazing story, but it's a true story of what do you do when all things are going against you. Number one, you have to understand that God has your best interest at heart. And the enemy can't defeat you if you're pleading the blood of Jesus Christ. If you have taken on all the things that you prepared and your knife is sharp, being your word or the sword of the Spirit is sharp, and your faith is on fire, there's not a lot that can come against you. You get the opportunity to hear and defeat the enemy because the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 1, that the righteous are as bold as a lion. The righteous are as bold as a lion. And I get that. I say, Mike, you're a pretty bold person. I said, trust me. I have nothing up on you. All I have is the fact that the Word of God says that as a righteous man, my steps are ordered of him. And as a righteous man, I get the opportunity to be bold as a lion. So the roar of the lion, which is the enemy, has no power over me. But I do have to identify when it's just the roar of the lion. And my heart, I break every time I hear of another Christian who had great plans in the kingdom give up so quickly because of the sound of the roar instead of standing up against the wiles of the enemy. We're going to take a break and sing the song, I'm not going to sing it, of course, but we're going to play the song, Be Bold and Be Strong.
Thy God is with thee.
Well, welcome back to Gossiping the Gospel. As you heard in that song, Be Bold, Be Strong, is that are you ready to take this land? And that was Pam's challenge that day, and mine as well, is together in partnership, realizing that the roar of the lion was loud, and we knew that we needed to take the land that God had promised Pam. And Pam had went through, as I mentioned, years of being on her own in a way, nobody there to encourage her necessarily. And I'm going to, Mark Halverson, you just heard the first segment of this broadcast. I'm going to open up the line to you. You're on, Mark.
Give me that question one more time, Mike.
Well, as you ponder the first segment of the session, what's your thoughts?
You know, I really got hung up. If I did get a chance to ask a question, I wanted to chime in where you said that, and even maybe you touched on it here again, where you talked about she'd been on her own, and that is, I'd love to have you address the fact that if you would have pursued the puppet ministry or something else, that a church in Eau Claire might have rallied to you, but if instead you came out and said, I believe I've got the gift of healing, that they don't get that support. That obviously seems to be unbiblical, and so I'd be fascinated to have both of you comment on why you believe it was that way and why you believe it is that way in the church. Because it says in Ephesians that the leaders and evangelists, everybody's supposed to equip the believers for the works of the ministry. And so if here's a believer with a spiritual gift to do the ministry, why would the church be opposed to that?
Yeah, great question, Mark. You know, Pam turned it to me to answer that one. You know, the great news was this, is that Pam felt the call, and she had somebody close by to encourage her, and she's encouraged me through the years. But as soon as she started venturing out, I said, Pam, you're going to have to get out of this area, because this area does not believe. And so Pam went to Minneapolis, where she had mentioned Randy Clark from Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, was preaching. And in a Lutheran church, there were over 600 people there to hear the same thing, but nobody else from Eau Claire or Chippewa Falls or any area around there. And that was sort of the first red flag to say somehow the faith has died in the area. They no longer believe in that, but there's all kinds of, you know, and it was at the time, I believe, in that era when all the seeker-sensitive churches were starting up, and they were more interested in seeking people than seeking God. And so as Pam then went to Houston, over the course of a year, 1,000 more people, and that really, we made it through, I think, because of, number one, our faith. God told us to be strong, but also to know that God was preparing something far greater for us, and that was to have us leave areas. You know, and this is the hardest for me to hear in my own spirit from God, but it was through his word. He said, Mike, why do you take it personal? Before they left what you had to say, they left me. And he said, what did I tell the disciples? I told the disciples to, if they don't receive what I have for them, shake off the dust from your sandals and move on. And don't take it personal. And so Pam and I have been privileged to see all kinds of people healed, all kinds of people set free, but it was only when we found ourselves in the areas that people were receptive to Christ. And so Jesus was no different. When he went through, he said he no longer went into the synagogue because they no longer believed. And so we're not ashamed or afraid. In fact, we're pleased, because God says in his word, count it all joy, brethren, when you go through various trials, knowing this, that the working of your patience produces faith, or produces more patience and peace, I should say. And so, Pam, I want to turn it over to you for a second, because of the fact that, in fact, we had a healing service in a small rural town. I remember one of the local pastors told his people, don't go because they don't know what they're doing and so forth. It was just another little, you know, discouragement, but nothing overcome came us in that from that perspective. But you had prayed for somebody at that time, and it was probably one of the first times God used you in a healing. But what did you hear the sound of the lion at that time?
Yeah, you know, I had went to pray for this lady. We kind of went off in the corner, and she shared some things with me, and I prayed for her that night. And it was after that that we were together, and we were together in the same room and with other people, and she just kept staring at me, and of course right away I started getting paranoid. And I'm like, oh no, what did I say to her? What did I pray? You know, because oftentimes you're praying and you're just letting the Spirit lead. And So I'm thinking back. I'm trying to remember what I had prayed for her, because she just always seemed to be just kind of, you know, staring or glaring at me. And, you know, I'm just like working up a sweat trying to think of maybe something I said to her that I shouldn't have or whatever, you know. And it was one of those situations that, you know, it was the beginning of using, stepping out and using my healing gift. And so I racked my brains out for a long time trying to figure it out. And here, sometime later, she shares with the people that we know and with us that she was actually healed of depression. And so my paranoia of her staring or glaring at me wasn't because of something that I did wrong. It was because she was being healed. God was dealing with her and asking her to step off out of her medicine, and here she is, and she was healed. And therefore, she was giving all the glory to God, but in a way that was one of her first times that she had actually seen anybody really step out, even though she's in the church, to step out and really pray for her and believe with her in faith and trust that God would, you know, God really would heal her.
Yeah, I recall, Pam, you were going through that time, and Pam was so worried that she might have said something out of school, or maybe that wasn't right, or maybe she was misunderstood, and I said, Pam, relax. God's word is ever true, and people generally don't come to you right away when they've been set free or what your prayer has meant something to them. It's months later, and sure enough, in this case, it was that. And that really skyrocketed Pam's faith in a way, because, again, she stood in that moment of despair, and we heard the rumors coming back through a pastor that, you know, don't go and listen to what they're saying and so forth like that. But, you know, we've learned that God is the God of the valleys, not just the mountains. And we don't seek just the mountaintop experience. We seek how he grows us through the valleys, on the mountaintops, and we ride through that time, because it's in the valley of the shadow of death where I learn not to fear any evil, because God's light still shines in that valley. And we're going to play a song as we break right now and share a little bit. The song is A Valley Walker. Are you a valley walker? Go ahead and listen to this, and we'll be back momentarily.
Is a valley walker. Jesus is a valley walker. More than just a holy talker. More than just a good time rocker. Jesus is a valley walker. I said, Jesus is a valley walker. Oh, Jesus is a valley walker. Jesus is a valley walker. He's more than just a holy talker, more than just a good time rocker. Jesus is a valley walker. I said, Jesus is a valley walker. Oh, yeah. Well, if you're down in a valley and a lot of trouble's getting you down, and you look up to pray, and you see mountains all around, just close your eyes and speak out loud all the words that you've got in your heart. Say, Jesus is here. He'll calm all your fear and walk you through your valley so dark. Hey! Jesus is a valley walker. Jesus is a valley walker. More than just a holy talker. More than just a good time rocker. Jesus is a valley walker. I said, Jesus is a valley walker. Oh, yes, he is. It ain't no mystery what that valley walker's done for me. And in the bride of Christ all over the world, he's on a valley walker. Step and stride to stride. That valley walker never stops till he gets us to the mountain top. Oh, Jesus is a valley walker. Jesus is a valley walker. More than just a holy talker, and more than just a good time rocker. Jesus is a valley walker. I said, Jesus is a valley walker.
That song, Jesus is a Valley Walker, is actually written by Kevin Shorey. And ironically enough, Kevin Shorey is in the Branson area, and he came to Eau Claire in 1996, I think, to sing at Memorial High School. And so that's a wonderful song about being in the valley. But I want to go back now a little bit, and then I'm going to open up the air for Mark Halverson. But first I want to say this. Pam now has used her gift of healing for the last probably 5 years, and now it's become naturally supernatural for her to use her gift, where she'll pray for people, and they'll call back a week later now and say, hey, thanks, Pam, I got healed, my leg, we just got a call last week, somebody said, hey, remember you bent over, prayed for my leg, it's healed. And so we watch this, and we're in amazement in a way, but we know, hey, God promised it. You know, just as Jesus went everywhere teaching, preaching, and healing people, and he said, greater works than these shall we also do. So we're not shocked or surprised by that. We're pleased. But imagine that day that the lion was roaring. Back in March of 2007, I think it would have been, Pam, when you were on your way to Houston, if we would have ran from the roar. We would have easily allowed the enemy to scare us and maybe even convince Pam in her mind that she wasn't called to heal people. It was all a mistake. Or maybe she was trying to be arrogant, or maybe she was trying to do something that the church says you shouldn't be doing. All these thoughts could have robbed her of the very land or gift that God had given to her. And now here we are, but it really took that moment of decision in the valley of despair, but also she didn't come through paralyzed. I see a lot of Christians end up being paralyzed in their mind. They become crippled because of the fact that one thing happens to them. And we can tell you story after story. And we may tell you a few more yet of just the moments that the lion has roared in our life. But it's at every moment that the lion has roared in my life and I've made it through and ran to the roar, not away from the roar, is when breakthrough happens. And Jesus make sure that he stood alone on the cross, even though his disciples denied him. Moses made sure he was all by himself on the Mount Sinai getting the Ten Commandments. Jonah made sure that he was in the belly of a whale, or I should say God did, all by himself. God made sure that the Apostle John was all by himself on the Isle of Patmos. And it's at those moments that we're by ourselves, when the lion's roaring, that we get to prove God's faithfulness to us. And so we're just delighted to know that we run to the roar, not from the roar. Mark, I'm going to open up the line for you.
Yeah, Mike, I still am fascinated in this aspect of the church, though, and as much as Pam, because it's Pam ultimately taking the step in that battle within her. And by the way, as you're explaining this, it reminds me of a book I recommended to you recently, Bruce Wilkinson, The Dream Giver. I think people will find that very much in step with what you're talking about in terms of their dream and the courage to walk it out, as he writes about a character named Ordinary. But just can you guys address more of the church? And here's one of the theories I've been developing as I meet more and more people who are disgruntled, disappointed, and turned off with the church, and they're turning away and saying, I'm finding my fellowship in a prayer group on a Wednesday night. And that is just, is it possible that the American super pastor mentality we've had for 30 or 40 years where, you know, super pastor, he does it all. He does evangelism. He does this. He does that. Is it possible that those pastors, as much as they might speak against that and say that's not what it's about, that they really like that? That they like it, that it's about them? And they like it that it's the Tommy Turtle Show? And it's not supposed to be that way. It's supposed to be giving away the ring. It's supposed to be, if you have a baptism, the super pastor doesn't have to baptize all 30. Why not giving it away? Why not empower those believers? And I just think that, to me, more and more, is a key part of the brokenness and a key part of why you can say that in West Central Wisconsin, or maybe many parts of the country, spiritual leaders are not seeing and wanting the best and the highest and the noblest calling for their people.
You know, Mark, that's a great point. You know, let me answer part of it, and Pam will answer as well, too. And let me give you another example, live example. I recall a gentleman I met who gave me $6,000 probably about 10 years ago. Said, Mike, I've watched your life. I've watched what you do with people, and I haven't been tithing. I want to give you $6,000. I said, okay, great. He gives me $6,000, and it was Mother's Day coming up, and so I approached the two pastors of the church, and I said, you know what? God's laid on my heart that we should buy every single mother a gift, just because they don't have a husband to give them a gift. And, you know, that's how we love using money that way. But the natural response out of the pastor was, no, let's not do that because we might forget somebody and we'll offend more people than we help. And so what I've seen in so many people, that it's called control. When a minister can't control the congregants, or the minister can't control what they might classify as a messy thing. What if somebody doesn't get healed? How am I going to explain it to people? What if this doesn't happen? And what if somebody complains that that we don't believe in medicine? And so there's all these things. The roars of the lion are so great in the pastor's ear that before long they get trained to hear from the enemy more than they get trained to hear from God. I recall being in Eau Claire, and a minister confessed in front of the people. He said, you know, for 5 years I held back God's healing because I didn't believe in healing anymore. And this weekend God healed me. And now I want to have a healing service. I said, all right, praise God. But it was only evidence that it's so easy for a minister to shut down the gifts of the Spirit because they can't explain them, they don't believe them. And oddly enough, after you built so many churches seeker-sensitive, they're all looking for other things than healings or words of wisdom or knowledge. It becomes a very limited ministry that appeases people, and the people actually like it to some degree. But it doesn't negate God said, people shall be made whole. So I'm going to let Pam answer that as well.
But, you know, I was just going to say that during the time, you know, you're talking about fellowship, and during, you know, we attended a church, and we were faithful, and faithful in helping out in the programs and in church in any way we could. And I had acquaintances and friends, but, you know, all the talk with acquaintances and friends all seemed to go the same direction, and that was towards, you know, the negative things of the church and whatnot. And I found myself slowly almost getting sick to my stomach every time I would get together with these people, and we would talk about all negative things, you know, the pastor, the church, and stuff like this. And so I found that, you know, we were finding it harder and harder to get together, and pretty soon it just kind of fizzled where we really never got together again. And it was through that time that I also began to see that my spiritual life started taking off, and therefore it was my greatest time of knowledge, and we had to leave churches. It was just a fact that, you know, they wanted to use you in certain places, and we just really felt that, no, we need to do what God has called us to do, and therefore leaving churches and giving up friends was the greatest time of knowledge and wisdom for myself and learning. And so I would have people say, well, you need that fellowship. You have to go to church because, you know, God wants you to fellowship with people. You know, do not forsake the gathering of the people. And it was like, in a way, it was like this pulling saying, well, yeah, that's what the Bible says. But yet at the same time, I had to look at, but I'm learning so much. I have so much knowledge and wisdom and discernment and boldness growing in me, that it wasn't the people, it wasn't the fellowship, it was my fellowship with Christ that was helping me grow, but it wasn't necessarily the church.
Amen. So, you know, Mark, maybe to summarize the whole thing and is this, Acts 4:20, when the government or the religious people tried to quiet the disciples who had just been through Pentecost, they said this. They said, hey, I don't know about you, but I can't help but to speak about the things I've heard and seen. It was so passionate in their being because they saw the miracles, they saw the healings, they saw the gospel preached to the poor. They literally saw right in front of their eyes people baptized in the Holy Spirit. They saw people laying down money at the apostles' feet. They witnessed it all, and they couldn't help but to speak about those things. So unfortunately, the most we can gossip about sometimes in certain churches is the women's fellowship or the banquet they had for Sweethearts Night or whatever you call it today, and men's ministry or the latest, you know, singing group that came through. That's the greatest gossiping that's going on today. So people will only start mimicking, monkey see, monkey do, that which they're experiencing. And that's why a great leader will always step back and evaluate what is the manifestations of that which they're investing in. And if all that's coming out of the investment is more people that are intellectually smarter about the Bible, it's not going to set people free. Or if all they can brag about is how big the women's ministry or men's ministry is, it's the wrong focus. Because that's not what Jesus' focus was. That's not what the apostles' focus was. But people cannot help themselves to program things. They did it in the Old Testament. They did it in the New Testament. But that's why every time God recalibrated it and said, it's time for a fresh, new outpouring of my spirit. So that hopefully that helps a little bit, Mark, you know, as we talk about this. And let's go back, focus, though, on, you know, this running from the roar, because my heart goes out to everyone out there who really has never been raised to have boldness, who's never stood up to the big bully at the end of the corner, who's always been, if you would, victimized, who's always been beat up, put down, shoved down. And God says, you know what? I don't like that. God loves the underdog. But God says, in order for me to let you be victorious, you're going to have to believe my word. You're going to have to believe that the righteous are truly as bold as a lion. You're going to have to believe that I help you become an overcomer. Otherwise, you will always be in subjection to other people. You will always be underneath the rule of people that are controlled by Satan. You'll always be under the thumb of people who want to lord things over you. You'll never have the opportunity to step up and be everything God created you to be in Christ Jesus. And so I'm going to pause and just say a prayer here, because it's on my heart to make sure we pray for people on the phone, people that are listening live on the internet, and people who listen later on. Dear Heavenly Father, I come before you and I thank you that you are the God who saw the underprivileged nature of Moses. You saw the underprivileged nature of Daniel when he was taken into captivity. You saw the underprivileged nature of Joseph when he was sold into slavery into Egypt. Lord, you saw the underprivileged nature of the fisher of men, Peter, James, John. You saw the underprivileged nature of Zacchaeus when you called him down from the tree. Lord, you saw the underprivileged nature of a religious man named Saul who was murdering Christians. Lord, you saw that their need was great. And Lord, you saw it fitting that you could save them, that you could turn around their destiny by the mere fact that they found Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior of their life. By the mere fact that they would say, Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. Lord, we thank you that anyone listening right at this very hour can listen and say, truly, Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And you would echo back to them that you are well pleased with their response, that there is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we can be saved. Lord, you know me. I could never speak. I could never talk. I could never be bold without your salvation in my life. Lord, I pray right now that people are being saved, people are being set free, people are hearing the roar, but they're stepping into the roar, not running from the roar. Lord, our culture has created a bunch of crybabies. Our culture has created a bunch of quitters. Lord, our culture has created a bunch of spoon-fed Christianity people. Lord, I pray right now by your Spirit that you would flow upon people's minds and into their heart, that they would grab hold of the promises that you give in your word. Lord, that you would grab hold of the shallowness that they've been living. Lord, I pray that even as ministers would hear how they've held back the kingdom through control, that you would release that control. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray in the name of Jesus that we are to be bold. We are to be strong. For the Lord thy God is with us. Lord, as we go to that song again, may you continue to minister to the hearts of people. I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
For those of you listening by the phone, the music doesn't come across as good on the phone, but when you listen to recording, it sounds extremely good. So bear with it when you're on the phone, and it may be a little bit loud at times or not quite as stereo quality as you're used to. We're going to go ahead and spend the next 10 minutes. Again, remember the beginning of this was about the roar of the lion, and we've seen a lot of people who hear the roar of the lion and they become paralyzed. We have watched in the last 5 years a lot of people become paralyzed in the church, in their marriage, in their job, in their career, in their finances. They are literally paralyzed because they didn't overcome. They ran away from the roar, or the test, if you would, that God had for them. Well, Mike, you're being a little bit straightforward here, you might be thinking, and the answer is yes, I am. And here's why, is that most of us could say that the Lord Jesus Christ might come back in the next 10 years. He might come back in the next 10 days, the next 10 hours, for all I know. But the reality is, before he comes back, no matter what tribulation or rapture theory you want to believe, doesn't matter, that before that, in the book of Revelation, chapter 1 and 2, that Jesus walks through the churches and judges them. It's right there in Scripture. But the great news, and that's why I want to share this, the great news is this. For those of you who have overcome, there's great plans. So when you look in Revelation chapter 2, and I'm going to pick out one verse, Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, it says this, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. To him that overcomes will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." We take that all the time as being as it's some futuristic event that takes place, but the reality is, when God examines our work, even here on earth, and he sees that we're overcomers, he gives us to eat of the good things in life. And he lets us do it right in his very midst, before the rapture of the church, this is. It's right there in Scripture. You got to read it. It's wonderful. And read another one. It says that he will give us the authority or boldness to rule over the nations, to them who overcame. But our fear is that we watch people for the last 5 years, when they heard the sound of the enemy, they ran. When they heard the sound of their circumstance, they ran away. And God says, no, no, I'm rewarding them who overcome. So Pam gets to see the fruit of her gift of healing because she overcame. I get to see the fruit of some of my labors because I overcame. But oftentimes I can't overcome when I'm hearing six different voices in my head. And you notice even our great friend Mark Halverson, you said, perfectly, Mike, give us your opinion on what's up with the churches. Why was that happening? But listen to what Scripture says, what I just read in Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. It says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches." So our ear has been attuned to what God has for a long time, and we've heard what God has spoken to the churches. No surprise, no secret, no mystery. It's just simply what the Spirit of the living God speaks in our day, and we've heard that. And other great saints have heard that. And now we enter into a time of overcoming, a time where we get to eat the good things of the land. Our life has never been better. Forget the recession. Forget the things that are happening. Our life has never been better. And God says, well done, because I'm preparing the world for a different day. And you understood Scripture. You weren't always talking about something in the future. You embraced it for today. I want to bless my people today. I want you to be as bold as a lion today. I want you to eat of the good of the land today. I want you to reason with me today. I want you to fellowship with me today. I want you to pray with me today. I want you to have intimacy with me today. I want you to have a great marriage today. I want you to heal people today. I want you to save people today. He does all this because when we overcome, he has no other alternative, really, than to start blessing you. And that's why it's so important for us in this message here to let you know that you have to overcome. There's a passage, wonderful passage, found in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 and 6. I want to repeat that. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 and 6. It says this, that when you fulfill your obedience, you will avenge their disobedience. So in my life, in your life, when you overcome and you fulfill your obedience, you get to now avenge those who were always hassling you. And that's why Scripture, I said, Mike, you're talking pretty bold here. I'm telling you Scripture. I'm telling you what Scripture says. My Bible says that I will get to eat in the presence of my enemies. My enemies will have to sit and watch me at the banquet table. My enemies are going to have to sit and watch me lavish the good things God has prepared for me because I overcame. That's not a secret. That's just good Bible preaching, teaching. And I wish everyone would grab hold of it because it's wonderful. You know, but people sometimes can't get through that difficult time. They're always running from noises or something else. They're hearing from multiple people. And I recall Pam and I went through a very difficult time in our marriage probably 7 years ago. And in that time, Pam was hearing a lot of voices. And I'm not saying they're voices of the enemy, but they're voices of good Christian people, unfortunately. And she had some tough decisions to make. And Pam, you went through just an unbelievable cleansing period. That, I mean, you came through strong, but why don't you just share? We've got about 5 minutes left. Why don't you share a little bit about that cleansing period that lets you come and be an overcomer?
Yeah. You know, when I was a Christian, when I gave my life to Christ, I was a Christian, but yet there were still some things in my life that never got cleaned up. And it was fear, and fear controlled me, and it paralyzed me. And there came a time when God said it was time to clean my mind out, and I mean, I didn't know that, but I started going through a time when I started lashing out at Mike, and I just had all sorts of things coming out of my mouth, and I didn't even know why I was saying it and what was happening to me, but it was just some bizarre thing happening to me, and it was so chaotic, and I was just lashing out at Mike and saying things that, you know, I didn't really even understand what I was saying. And at the time, Mike was very calm about it, and, you know, he was just trying to talk to me calmly and help me, and he didn't know what was going on, but it was a time that, you know, I was being cleansed. But after it was all said and done, which it took a long, you know, probably a several-week process, but at the end of it, I felt so relieved because I had so much stuff hidden inside of me, so much anger, bitterness, fear, you know, and it really did paralyze my life. And as I went through it, I was getting rid of it all. But, you know, Mike had to bear the brunt of it, I mean, because he was the person that was there. But because he was really hearing from God and just remaining calm and not lashing back out at me, because it would have been a war between us had he started lashing out at me instead of remaining calm and realizing something, you know, something spiritual may be happening here. But at the end of this, I felt so cleansed. I felt so relieved that I really honestly felt like I had grown several levels, in the godliness. And God had taken that time and taken all that stuff out of me, and therefore I became an overcomer. And that was the beginning of God then having me, you know, with the gift of healing and really stepping out, is because I no longer was paralyzed by the fear.
Amen. And let me tell you, Pam was a trooper through it. But the truth of the matter is that during the last 5 years, I've seen numerous people have the same confrontational moment that Pam had. And that confrontational moment beat them out, and they got a divorce. They separated from their spouse because they refused to be cleansed by the living God. God doesn't tolerate people who refuse to be cleansed. Before long, they find they're on the losing end of the stick. That's why Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18 through 19 says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they should be white as wool." Pam was a prim and proper Christian, but she had all this hidden sin, fear in her life, other things in her life that kept holding her back. She came through it because she reasoned it out with God and became an overcomer. And our marriage has never been better since her own personal cleansing. So if you're going through a personal cleansing, don't you hesitate to email Pam or myself. We'll pray with you. Pam will pray a prayer of healing for you. And we'll love you in the name of Jesus, but we want to see more overcomers. We want to see more victorious people, because the world is perishing and waiting for you to overcome by the blood of the Lamb. May God richly bless you. Thank you.